Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with me on this edition. And today we're coming back to another school shooting. I remember Columbine way back some 22 years ago after I was first made executive director of Christian Home Educators of Colorado. And the influx of phone calls that came after that was truly phenomenal, Bill. There was a massive increase in the interest in homeschooling and homeschool seminars. And I guess we took advantage of that at the moment. But these things are national events, signal events, some wake-up calls for a nation. Sadly, this time, 19 children and two staff members killed in the second worst school massacre in recent American history. Actually, the worst occurred in 1927, where 38 children were killed in a school massacre. So that's probably still the worst, although not really referred to very much by the media. But these particular killings occurred in Uvalde, Texas on Tuesday, and the killings came about by a very disturbed 18-year-old suspect, now dead, after he cursed his mother and killed his grandmother. So that's some of the background to what happened. And as Jesus refers to these sorts of situations in Matthew chapter 15, the appropriate handling of such things is to arrest a man and to hold him back from what he's going to do after he goes after his mother and grandmother. And so we see the result was even more devastation. 19 children, two staff members killed in the second worst school massacre in recent American history.
You know, I was just in Massachusetts, and I was doing a Christianity and Culture Conference, Worldview Academy, and I referred to Columbine High School, you know, some 23 years ago. And I just said, I'd referred to the shooting, and everybody knew exactly what it was. They all said, yeah, Columbine High School. As far away as Massachusetts, 20-plus years later, that still is the benchmark. It is the watershed moment in our nation's history for school shootings. And what we're seeing is that it's not lessening because we have more regulations, more laws. It is you cannot leash the heart of man. You cannot change the heart of man by laws. You can only leash the heart of man. You can try to suppress evil. And that's the role of government. Government is to restrain evil. But even with all the legislation that we've tried to pass since Columbine and all of the education we've done and all of the discussion we've had, the heart of man is still evil.
Yeah. The blame game is flying around a bit. A congressman from Arizona called Senator Ted Cruz the baby killer, evidently for his hesitance on pushing more limitations on gun ownership. Al Mohler also waded in on this. It surprised me a bit that that he referred to some political response or possible political responses to this sort of thing. This is World Magazine. As of this morning, political lines form fast in the aftermath of such killings. And he's saying, personally, he says, knowing the intention of that 18-year-old man would have prevented him from having access to the guns. The problem is knowing what is happening in the individual human hearts and minds. Amen to that. Calls for political action are often urgent but formless. This is not just a matter of Second Amendment rights, but of human experience. Many who call for restricting guns as the answer to the problem fail to acknowledge that the problem is not only the U.S. Constitution, but also the challenge of legal definition. The federal assault weapons ban expired in 2004, was not reenacted, not just because of political divisions, but also for lack of adequate definitions. Minor changes made many of the banned weapons legal. That does not mean that no action should be taken, but it does mean that there is no easy answer. So he is basically saying that there could be a political answer to this. Just as there could be an action, a political action taken to this sort of thing, which is a little bit of a surprise to me. When you see that political action to control guns is really not the solution, not the biblical solution, certainly not biblical law. You don't find that backed by biblical law. Biblical law would allow for gun ownership. So it seems strange to me. Now, only 2.6% of murders in America altogether in any given year are committed by rifles, of which probably about half of that or less than half of that or about 1% are committed by the use of assault rifles. So great. Let's fix 1% of the murder problem in America by taking away assault rifles by some sort of political action with some more specific definition to the legal code. as what seems to be recommended by Brother Al Mohler in this article in World Magazine. So it seems to me that we're not really committing ourselves to principle reacting to these sorts of stories by this language.
I'm really puzzled and taken aback by his statement saying many who call for restricting guns as the answer to the problem fail to acknowledge that the problem is not only the U.S. Constitution, but also the challenge of legal definition. Why is the U.S. Constitution a problem?
It's not a problem. It's not a problem. The Second Amendment is appropriate. And, you know, you look at what Jesus allowed his disciples to do in Luke 22, that is to obtain a sword, and they did. He wasn't opposed to that. He seemed to be somewhat supportive of it. And family defense is required in Scripture. An option, but required. Listen to Nehemiah 4:14. I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows, and I looked around and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Now, I never noticed this before, but note he used the word their swords, their spears. Evidently, they owned them. These were not passed out to them by Nehemiah the magistrate. These were swords and spears already owned by the heads of households, brought together to defend their wives, their children, and their brethren. So it seems to me that any political action to control guns would be in direct opposition to passages like this in Holy Scripture.
Yeah, because he's not talking about a militia. He's not talking about a group of citizens who have been formed to defend the nation from invasion. He's talking about individual ownership of weapons of defense against those who would attack a family.
Do we really want to take political action to control guns as a solution to the 1% problem of the use of assault rifles and murders in America? Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, Bill Jack also. And addressing the problem of school violence, which appears to be somewhat on the rise, although I've seen different stats. Now, fact is, evil men have existed since day one, since Adam fell in the garden and Cain killed Abel. So this whole killing problem has occurred all along, where, 25% of the world's population was wiped out by Cain at the beginning. That's an estimate. But here's one of the points I want to make. School violence has been around for a long time, and every homeschool kid remembers Bill Ritchie in Farmer Boy. You know, the Little House on the Prairie series. You read it when you were 10 years old, and this is the one scene that sticks in your mind, perhaps more than any other scene from Farmer Boy, where that Bill Ritchie, the big bully, was planning an attack on the school teacher in 1870. So this would have been a few years ago. And you remember Mr. Course took a black snake ox whip 15 feet long out of his desk drawers. This gang was breaking in and approaching him, and they were going to beat him to pieces, perhaps kill the man. And Mr. Course just calmly took a black snake ox whip 15 feet long out of his desk drawer. It had a short handle loaded with iron that could kill an ox. Okay, this is Laura Ingalls writing. It had a short handle, the thin long lash coiled around Bill's legs, and Mr. Course jerked. Bill lurched and almost fell. Quick as black lightning, the lash circled, stuck, and coiled again. And again, Mr. Corse jerked the whip. Bill's trousers were cut through. His shirt was slashed. His arms bleeding from the bite of the lash. It came and went, hissing, too fast to be seen. Bill rushed to the floor. When the whiplash jerked him one more time, backwards, he stood up, swearing, and tried to reach the teachers to throw him to the side. The lash jerked him around. He began to bawl like a calf. He blubbered and begged. The lash kept on hissing, circling, jerking. Bit by bit, it jerked Bill to the floor. Mr. Corse threw him headlong into the entry and slammed and locked the door. The other big boys got the window open. They jumped out into the deep snow and floundered away. Now, kids, let's get back to the books. And Mr. Corse called the arithmetic class. No need to cancel classes. Let's just get on with it. So that's the way they handled it back then. Now, of course, it turned out that Almanzo's paws, Black Snake Whip, did the job and bested Big Bill Ritchie in the story. So Almanzo was happy with his father for having saved the day and helped the teacher make it through that particular violent episode in the life of this little schoolhouse out in upstate New York. So there it is. I just, as an example, I'm just simply saying, admittedly, the weaponry today is more advanced, but the hearts of men are the same. You know, these evil people have existed. There weren't as many mass killings perhaps back then as there are today. The first such event, meaning the first mass killing in a school, as far as I know, was May 18th, 1927 in Michigan, where the school treasurer snapped. He killed his wife, destroyed his house and farm, blew up the consolidated school, detonating dynamite in the basement, killing 38 people, mostly children. So this isn't the first time this has happened. I think people need to remember this, that you know, they could have outlawed dynamite, which maybe they've done thus far, but it really hasn't solved the problem of the evil that lurks in the hearts of men. So I think a little bit of just basic perspective here is helpful. Today, evil people have more leash than they used to have. And I think one of the reasons is because the devil has been let loose upon this country at the highest levels of government. The minute that government opens the doors to the slaughter of 7 million babies a year by abortion, the abortifacients, etc., all paid for, or much of it paid for by the United States federal government, all bets are off for other forms of slaughter. Now, there are roughly 240 incidents of shootings on school campuses in 2021, now about 119 so far this year. So it does seem like maybe a bit up, as far as I can tell, slightly up. Now, the liberals say violence begets violence. And I think we need to answer that. I mean, they would look at this situation where the teacher is defending himself in the classroom as something we shouldn't be doing, because violence begets violence. And this is the thing they're against. But we wouldn't say, no. Sin begets sin. That's the problem. The civil magistrate violates God's law, and that begets more sin. In other words, the bad example on the part of the tyrants is probably going to yield more sin and more violence on the part of the anarchy. So tyranny plays off on anarchy because sin begets sin. But we're not saying that violence begets violence. When the civil magistrate violates God's law, that begets more sin. But there's nothing wrong with violence. Violence is not against God's law. Sin is the violation of God's law. There's something appropriate to the civil magistrate getting violent and fighting against people that invade the country or hanging murderers on Saturday. That's appropriate. There's appropriate use of violence on the part of the civil magistrate. There's also an appropriateness to measured discipline on the part of the civil magistrate, on the part of schools, and on the part of parents. So there's an appropriateness for teachers carrying guns, for example. If that teacher in the classroom, and by the way, I think it was only in a single classroom where all the deaths occurred, if I'm not mistaken, or most of the deaths occurred in a single classroom. Now, if that teacher had been armed, she could have shot that murderer dead within seconds. But now we have to deal with 21 dead people because the administration, the teaching staff, are not allowed to carry guns.
My grandchildren go to a Christian school in Texas.
Okay, same state.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And my son and daughter-in-law went in for the interview, and they asked about security measures. And they said, well, we have protocols that we can't discuss with you, but we can tell you this, that every teacher in the building is trained in firearms, and every teacher carries.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Every teacher.
Every teacher.
Yeah.
Mandated.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So
now, you know what the liberals would say to that? The liberals would say, no, see, that's going to beget more violence.
No,
that's,
what it does
that school must be filled with violence, just dead bodies everywhere.
It restrains.
In the restrooms, in the halls, dead bodies just everywhere in that private school. But your answer to that?
it restrains evil and because they're no longer a soft target, and therefore those who would commit evil and commit violence are restrained from approaching that building because they know that there are those there who will protect those children and are trained to protect those children.
So arming the populace does cut down the murder rate. I think a certain percentage. Now, you got to be careful here. Mass killings only make up 1% of the murders in America in any given year. Of the 25,000 murders, mass murders make up only 1% of it. They get 95% of the publicity because of the audacity, the boldness, the intense level of commitment to evil on the part of the person who plans it.
It's much like an airplane crash of a commercial airline makes news, whereas the same number of deaths by vehicles is overlooked because it's such a massive, sudden amount of those who are losing their lives in a short amount of time.
So let's get back to the question that Al Mohler left us with in worldmag.com. What should the civil magistrate do? Okay, if we're just going to react to this with some sort of governmental policy, what would that be? Now, number one, the very first thing that governments should do is stop killing babies. Now, that would solve roughly 99% of the murders committed in this country. And I think it would solve a fairer percentage of the murders committed by others.
Yeah.
Because it's just wrong for the civil magistrate to legalize and to encourage the slaughter of innocent babies. Don't you see how that would have some connection to just the general violence carried out in other aspects of this nation's life?
Yeah, if life is so cheap that we legalize the death of unborn children, then what's to stop us from saying, okay, as in California, you know, you can kill a child up to 28 days after the child is born. That was part of that legislation that was presented in California. And people are going, that's absurd. And yes, it is, but it's not. You are following the logic of those who want to kill babies. And so when you cheapen life, not just in one arena, you cheapen it across the board.
All right. No wonder there's so much violence, and it does appear there is an increase in violence on school properties these days. So the first thing to do is to stop killing babies. The second thing to do is stop preventing guns on school property for trusted employees. Now, I believe that private enterprise, private proprietors have a right to say, hey, you can't bring a gun on my property. That's all right. That's their obligation. They can say that if they want to. But, you know, these organizations like schools or other forms of organizations in which there are a fair number of persons from the public wandering into the facilities, it seems to me that the proprietor should have some concern for human life to have, you know, their personnel armed and ready to confront some kind of a crazy man who's going to come out with some kind of a mass murder. So, and then thirdly, we have to remember that governments can't fix the hearts of men. And then fourthly, we'll never eliminate all murder from the earth. You can cut the murders in the country by 99.99% if you stop abortion. And I think you can cut down the rest of the 25,000 murders a year to maybe 10,000 or 5,000 by better civil laws, certainly if we bring capital punishment back.
Right.
Now, this is a problem that the modern progressive government has decreased the number of capital punishments in any given year in America, and it's been on the decrease since roughly 2004. And since we've seen a steady decline to the point where I think there's only two or three states now that are countenancing capital punishment for murder, this, my friends, is going to produce more chaos, more anarchy, and more murder and violence on the streets. That's just inevitable. Why? Because they're abandoning the requirement by God in Genesis 9:6 to do the one thing that governments are assigned to do by God Almighty.
And Romans 13.
Yeah, they've got one thing to do, and that is to go after murderers. That's it, guys. Now, you know, speed bumps in the parking lot, a few other things that governments seem to be overly concerned about. Let's just put that aside for a moment. Let's say, are they doing the one thing that governments are supposed to do? And the answer is no. Governments are about 99.99999% unfaithful and disobedient to what God wants them doing. And they're doing just about everything that God doesn't want them to do. So it seems to me we've got our work cut out for us. We need to bring capital punishment back. We need to encourage more corporeal punishment. This soft and sentimental approach to sin in the family and the church in our society is just wrong. And I think this is a problem with evangelicals in our country. The violent will take the kingdom by force, and it's mainly a spiritual violence, but at times it does call for an appropriate, biblically ordered violence. Jesus was violent when he braided the whip and drove those guys out of the temple. Now, I know that that really, really offends the soft and sentimental Jesus followers out there, but friends, that's the wrong Jesus. You know, this soft and sentimental approach is going to result in more violence, more murder, and more mayhem in society. I think, Bill, we need to encourage the Al Mohlers and other leaders, evangelical leaders in this country, to address this soft and dangerous sentimentalism that's rejected the laws of God. We need to encourage the use of corporeal punishment. We need churches to stand up and draw the lines and say, you know what? You engage in some of the sinful sexual behavior, we're going to turn you into the civil magistrate. You engage in some of the sinful sexual behavior, you don't get to be a pastor anymore, or you get excommunicated from the church. I think one of the reasons why there hasn't been faithful church government and faithful church discipline going on in the churches is because of this soft and sentimental approach to sin. And that's just got to go. Now, granted, there's mercy to those who seek mercy. I get that. But at the same time, there are consequences for sin. You can't just, you know, be some kind of a soft and sentimental judge and say, well, yeah, you know, you axe murdered 7 people, but just because you gave your heart to Jesus last night, we're not going to do anything for it. We're not going to, you know, exercise our God-given responsibilities as a civil magistrate to put you to death. We can't give way to that kind of approach to our faith.
Right. Because government has one job, as you pointed out, it's to administer justice. Government cannot be merciful. And the reason government cannot be merciful, or the state cannot be merciful, is because it's an institution. I can be merciful. I can forgive those who have attacked my family and even murdered my family members. But the state is not in the job of mercy. It is in the job of executing justice, administering justice. And we have forgotten, we have made policies based on emotion, not based on logic, and not certainly based on God's word.
Well, the final takeaway on this school massacre down in Uvalde, Texas, is, friends, we do have a concern for the hearts and souls and bodies of little ones. Jesus said, if you stumble on these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for you that a millstone be hanged around your neck and you'd be drowned at the bottom of the sea. I can't imagine what judgment day will look like for these guys that murder these little kids in public schools across this country. I can't imagine what judgment day would look like for them if they didn't repent and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. But you know, the hundreds of thousands of Americans that will turn towards homeschooling because of events like this, they're not reacting for the right reasons. For one thing, let's remember this. Between 30 and 40 children a year are killed in schools. Between 30 and 40 children a year are killed in public schools in America. Between 1,500 and 2,000 children a year are killed by family members in their homes. Mm. And between 7 and 10 million children are killed each year in the womb. So, I mean, let's get this into perspective. But the real issue here is that our children are not safe in the public schools. Not so much because they've got a 1 in 100,000 chance of getting hit by lightning or becoming a victim to some mass shooter, but because they are subjected to the doctrine of public schools that will send our children to hell. They're being given a worldview that approves of perverse forms of sexuality. And you know that, Bill. And you know that they're given a worldview that considers themselves as evolved out of cosmic dust and that there is no God, and we are not to live our lives to the glory of God. And it's against the law to give God the glory and to acknowledge the fear of God and the reverence of God and the awesomeness of God in the science classroom. That's against the law. And so what you've got is an indoctrination center in which these kids are day in and day out for, what, 12 to 14 years out of their lives, given a perspective of life in which they are not considered to be created in the image of God to give God the glory. And that we are sinful creatures, but Jesus Christ came some 2,000 years ago in the most important historical event in all of human history to die on the cross for our sins, and then he rose again the third day, and then we are to live according to his principles, and we are to trust in Jesus Christ, and these things are important to us. Christ should be preeminent in all things, and if he's not preeminent in the geography classroom, the history classroom, then we have effectively blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. And we have refused to acknowledge him. Jesus said, if you're either for me or against me, and those that will not be for Jesus in the public schools are against Jesus, and therefore we need to get our kids out of these anti-Christ classrooms in which Jesus is not acknowledged, in which the true and living God is not worshipped, in which there is no fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and in which there is nothing but the corruption of knowledge because the fear of God is not forwarded as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, the foundation of all wisdom and knowledge. So for these reasons, we need to get our kids out of these public school classrooms, some of the most dangerous places in America, not so much because you have a 1 in 100,000 chance of getting killed in any given year, but you've got about a 99.99999% chance of your children being indoctrinated into the wrong worldview.
Your children would be much safer on the front lines in Iraq or Afghanistan than they are in many public schools. And that sounds like an exaggeration, but it's not. The danger to your children spiritually, emotionally, educationally is far greater than if they were in a combat zone, and their physical safety.
Friends, I encourage you to consider the content of what we're teaching. Be sure you're giving your children the right worldview. Remember, ideas have consequences. Remember, there are bad ideas and good ideas. There are bad worldviews and good worldviews. There are bad teachers and good teachers. There are demonic approaches to knowledge, and there is the Christ-centered, biblically-based view of knowledge. And so it's very important that you give your children the right worldview in their education, whether it be math, English, history, science, whatever it happens to be. And that's why we presented a biblical worldview-based curriculum in a humanist age, available at generations.org. And by the way, we're introducing the very first biblical worldview-based mathematics course. First grade, just released. We have 1,000 copies we've just received from the printer, and they're going out like hotcakes right now. But this is, as far as I know, the first biblical worldview-based math course just released as part of the Generations offerings. Friends, in a secular humanist age where the ideas have been fatal for so many, we are presenting a biblical worldview-based curriculum for 12 grades, available now at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.